Let's open our Bibles to the 100th Psalm. The idea for our lesson this morning is going to come from Psalm 100. As we've mentioned already, we'll talk about proper worship today. I want to say thank you to everyone for kind of allowing us to change things up a little bit. I think this will be very beneficial for us. That before we worship our God, instead of putting a sermon about worshiping God at the end, where we can't really do anything about it except for try to remember it for next week, we're going to go ahead and do it at the beginning so we can get that out of the way and we can purpose our hearts, purpose our minds on proper worship to God. Like I said, let's turn to Psalm 100 and we'll read these verses and this will be our text for this morning. Psalm 100 is an ancient psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, a song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to his people. Verse 1 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy endures everlasting." So like I said this morning, we'll look at ways and consider our attitude in proper worship, the spirit of worship, as well as the manner of our worship. We're going to look at, 5 different things. And I've got a worship is this and not this will be how the lesson is laid out this morning. The first one that we see, worship is active, not passive. This is the most important point. If you take nothing away from this lesson, please take away this point. Worship is active, it is not passive. Many see worship as a passive spectatorship of sorts. They will approach worship as the same way that they approach a football game or a movie. They go and they sit and they watch what happens. And then they get up and they leave. And that's their worship for that day. Worship has to involve attitude. Worship has to involve action. We're still in Psalm 100, so I want you to notice some of the verbs that are listed there in the 100th Psalm. The first one, first word, make. Make a joyful shout. That is an action verb. You cannot make something without doing something. It doesn't say receive the joyful shout. It says make a joyful shout. Serve the Lord with gladness. Once again, that's not let the Lord serve you. That is, serve the Lord. Come before his presence. That's not be carried to church. That is, you purpose and you are coming to worship. Know that the Lord, he is God. Enter into his gates with singing. Skim through Psalm 100 and note all of the action verbs. We have to have an active participation in worship, not a passive one. We also see that true worship has to be in harmony with the Scriptures. John 4 and verse 24 says, "God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Pair that with John 17:17, which says, "Sanctify them, Lord, by your truth. Your word is truth." True worship must be in harmony with the word. So, preaching is not passive. So right now, I am preaching, I'm serving, I am acting, but what you should be doing is listening. You should have an active participation in the preaching. There is a speaker, but there has to be a hearer. Many times in congregations, the preacher will get up and they will talk, and then the congregation will go brain dead and let him do his thing for 30, 45 minutes to an hour, and then they'll come back to it, and then it's time to go. That should not be the case. We have speaking parts, we have listening parts. Singing is not passive. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Pairing that with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So singing is also not passive. As a song leader, and those of you that have also led songs, you know that when you stand in the front, you have the best seat in the house for all the singing that's coming your way. But it can be a discouragement when you look out into the audience and see people not singing. You see people's mouths not moving. You have to be singing or else you are not worshiping God. Singing is not passive. You have a voice to sing, but you're also listening to the words. So it's not good enough just for us to be vocalizing the words. We have to be listening to what each other is saying as well. Praying is in that same regard. During worship service, we have one person who is leading the prayer. We should be actively listening and praying along with them. That way that when we do say amen at the end of songs, at the end of prayers, that we can be saying amen, that which is let it be so, because we agree with everything that they have said. The Lord's Supper requires the attention of our heart, of our mind. In order to remember the Lord's death, we can go and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Paul there, talking to our Corinthian brethren, says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do, an action verb right there. "In the same manner, he also took the cup and said, 'This is my new covenant,' saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" When we remember the Lord's death, we must do it in an active way, not a passive way. Whenever we give, we must do it actively, not passively. 1 Corinthians, once again, chapter 16, talks about giving. "Now concerning the collection of the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia so that you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Every action that we do is an expression of our heart. Every action that we do is an expression of worship. Eating and drinking in and of itself, I was trying to think this morning, was there a time where I ate a cracker and drank grape juice as a kid, maybe as a snack or something like that? Is that worship? I don't think so. That's not worship. Because we're eating the emblems that we happen to use for the Lord's Supper that Christ instituted, that doesn't make it worship. It is only worship when we are actively remembering Christ, along with the action of worship. Singing songs is worship when it's done scripturally. Singing songs in this book, when done properly, can be worship, but singing songs even when in this book cannot be worship. I can think of many a times where I had a song or a tune stuck in my head and I was going along singing it, not thinking of the words. I was just singing the song. I don't think that's worship. When my attitude and my heart is correctly paired and focused on God and focused on worshiping Him, that is when it's worship. Praying is worship when it's done to God. Praying to idols is not worship. Praying to men is not worship. Praying to God is worship. I can give all day long, and it's not worship. I can give to various organizations. I can give to the band program. I can give to PTOs, give to the football team, whatever it is. And is that worship? I don't think any of us would say that it is. But it is worship whenever we give it to God. Same thing with preaching. There are many of those who can stand up and pontificate, can talk for a long period of time, and technically by the order of the verb, that is preaching. But is it preaching if they're not preaching about God? No. Preaching is preaching, as we see it in worship, whenever it is preaching Christ and Him crucified, or preaching the words that God has left for us. All worship is expressed in some way. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And we'll mention this now. There's not a fixed way that we have to worship. We see that evidence this morning. Just because, as many times as I have traveled the country and gone to various places, they typically have announcements, songs, Lord's Supper, songs, sermon, song, you leave. That's typically the way a worship service goes. Does that in and of itself make it worship? No. It's about our attitude. It's about being an active participant in the worship. And we can see this from the Old Testament. Go with me to the book of Amos. The book of Amos chapter 5. I want us to put our words in the scriptures, our eyes in the scriptures this morning. So I invite you all to open your Bibles and turn there with me. There should be no order, no fixed or... fixed order, varied order, doesn't make it true worship. What I want to see from Amos chapter 5 is that form cannot substitute for true worship. That is what got the Israelites of old into trouble, is they worried about the form too much, and we'll see what God says about that in Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. God uses harsh language here. He says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, of house of Israel? You also carried Succoth, your king, and Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. What God is saying there, says, yeah, you're doing all of the actions, but you're so worried about the form in which you're doing them that you're not actually worshiping. And God says he hates it. He despises it. He says, don't even sing to me. Form cannot substitute true worship, and thus we should never view worship as passive or as ourselves as spectators. Worship should be joyful. Worship should not be dreary. I'm so thankful that I have not seen this in this congregation, but I have seen it in other places where you'll see people get out of their cars and maybe they're smiling, but as soon as they walk into the doors, they're solemn. And the house of worship becomes a house of mourning, which should not be the case. Some see worship as sad. Some see worship as dreary. We see this in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick, thus you bring your offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? God there saying, the people viewed it as a weariness to come to the house of God. If we go back to Psalm 100, come before his presence with singing, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, enter into his courts with praise, be thankful to him and bless his name. Worship should be a joyful experience, not a dreary one. We should have a worshipful attitude. Psalm 100 in verse 1 uses the word joyful. Verse 2 uses the word gladness. We see singing in verse 2. We can go on through some other psalms. Psalm 122 in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, David said, let us go into the house of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We've looked at giving as an act of worship already. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. We should have a joyous attitude whenever we sing praises to our God, whenever we pray to our God, whenever we are worshiping God. Within this section, looking at joyousness and not dreariness, I want to note a couple of things about our demeanor. This can be our actions, this can be our words, this can be our posture, our clothing. All of these things indicate the attitude by which we worship God. And I want to pull out some scriptures to help prove this point. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 is a good verse to show the posture that we should have whenever we are worshiping God. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 52 says, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing to the earth. Now, whenever we pray, we do that. We bow our heads. We show our subservience. We show our submission to God by bowing our heads. We close our eyes so we can focus. Do I think it is wrong to not do those things? Pray with your eyes open? Pray without bowing your heads? No, but it's the attitude, remember, that we're always looking at. I've seen brethren before kneel while they pray. I don't think there's anything wrong with that as well. Our clothing can show our attitude of how we view our worship to our God. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 for this one. Second Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to look in verse 20. This is the death of David's son. So David arose from the ground, he washed, he anointed himself, and he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. What do we notice from these verses? That David, whenever he knew he was going to the house of the Lord, he washed, he anointed himself. I think that that is a physical action that shows his attitude, that shows his reverence to God, and he changed his clothes so that he can come to worship God. Our clothing can say a great deal about our demeanor. We can go to Jeremiah chapter 20, chapter 2. We can go to Proverbs chapter 7, Matthew chapter 11. And what we can notice from those verses is that clothing can show our heart. So Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32 says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." What Jeremiah is showing there is, think about a bride on her wedding day. Is she going to forget? She knows where she's going that day. Is she going to forget her wedding dress? A bride, whenever she is at her ceremony and she looks out, we typically dress to the nines, as we used to say, for weddings, for the old times, they'd call them feast. The bride would notice if there's someone there that's a little bit off. And they would say, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, they don't know the attitude, but what it shows is the demeanor. And you say that you knew you were coming to this place. How did we dress? Our demeanor, our deportment, the way in which we act can also show our attitude towards God. This might be a weird verse to go to, but I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, and this is the story of this is the story of David acting as if he's crazy. And I see some people smiling. It is kind of an odd verse to go to. But I think we'll notice something here. This is 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verses 11 through 14 is what we'll read. David is fleeing. In verse 11, the son of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, this king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. When Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?'" What we can see from this verse, and pairing it with the idea of worship and the way that we present, people look at us like we're crazy. That's the natural inclination. And whenever we are showing that we did not put thought into worshiping God, God sees it as well. Our brethren see that. Our behavior does indicate something to those around us, whether that's an accurate indication of our heart or not. I was pleased this morning, men, as much as it pained me, to have to wait in a line to go to the restroom. I was pleased, though, because what it showed me is that the brethren here are taking time before services and our worship starts to make certain that we're taking care of things that need to be taken care of, so that during worship, we are wholeheartedly focused on pleasing God and worshiping God and doing those things. Are we careless? Are we indifferent? Are we irreverent? Whenever we worship, we pay homage to God. Homage means it comes from the French homage, and it's the idea of a vassal swearing allegiance or fealty to their king. So whenever we pay homage to God, whenever we show God reverence, we do that. We acknowledge that God is our king and we are his vassal. We are his servants. Whenever we use this word towards God, it shows the idea of reverence, the feeling of awe or the feeling of devotion, to serve or tender religious service. I want you to answer a question quietly to yourself. When you worship God, or when you come to worship God, do you view it as a necessity to not go to hell, or do you view it as an enjoyment that you get? Do you come to worship God because you know that if you don't, you're going to get a phone call? Do you come to worship God because you know if you don't, someone is going to call you and your family and say, "Where were you at?" Or do you come to worship God because you enjoy worshiping your God? Worshiping God should be with knowledge, not ignorant. We are to know the Lord our God, our Creator. We can do that by looking out into the world, seeing His handiwork. We know that God crafted all of creation. We can look and see God present in the world. But when we worship without knowledge, we worship with ignorance. And we'll look at a couple of ways in which we do that. Mark chapter 7, let's turn there, and we'll read Mark chapter 7, verses starting in verse 1. Looking at the idea of vain worship. Vain worship is one that I think that we are most in danger of. Vain worship, we might use the proper form, but we don't use the proper spirit. We do all of the actions. So we sing, we pray, we give. We might do it as a spectator, though. And we don't have the correct attitude within it. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes, having come together from Jerusalem to him, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that's unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they've received and hold, like the washings of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, being Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus quotes Isaiah to him. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. By not using the proper form, even though we might, by not using the proper form, though we have the correct spirit, we can do vain worship. And by using the proper form, but the incorrect spirit, that's the doing it the right way for the wrong reasons, doing it the wrong reasons, but the right way kind of thing. John chapter 4 tells us some more of this. We've read this earlier, but God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in two ways, it says, in spirit and in truth. That is the attitude and that is the action. We can also worship ignorantly. Worship ignorantly would be not knowing what the forms of worship are. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23 mentions, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, this is Paul, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, and therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. What Paul is showing there is that it's possible to worship someone or worship something without knowing exactly how you're supposed to be doing it. Brethren, we should not be worshiping vainly. John chapter 4 and verse 22 says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, and we know later on that door was open to the Gentiles as well. Will worship would be self-imposed humility, shown by what man believes is pious and pleasing to God. It is artificial in an outward kind of way. That's that will worship, doing things because you know that other people will see you doing things. Another aspect of worship that I don't personally know that I've ever seen is mock worship. Mock worship we can see in Mark chapter 15, though. Later on this morning, we'll be remembering the death of our Lord and Savior. I implore you to go ahead and start remembering that. We should never let that go out of our conscience. But before Jesus is crucified, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 19, we see mock worship taking place. The soldiers have led him off into the Praetorian Hall. They called the garrison together. They clothed him in purple and twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Are they actually worshiping Jesus right there? Absolutely not. They have the proper form in some aspects. They bowed. But they're torturing him while they do that. Their spirit is entirely wrong. They're making a show of reverence while all the while holding the object of worship in contempt. Brethren, if we can be guilty of vain worship, but let us never be guilty of mock worshiping. When we're guilty of vain worshiping, we can change a heart, change an attitude, and be correct. Mock worshiping is something that put Jesus on the cross. We also worship with a grateful heart, not ungratefully. Some begrudge God whenever they worship him. And they begrudge God the worship due him. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have said, oh, we have to get up and go to church today? I've been guilty of that. My grandparents, they made a point to use a very specific word, and they always said, we get to go worship God today. We get to go to church today. We get to be with our brethren. They viewed it as, I think all of us should be doing, not begrudgingly, but grateful that the God of the universe has told us how we can worship him. We don't have to guess. We know exactly how. That we don't have to guess how to do it. We know exactly how we can be doing it. And he has told us how, and he's told us when, and he's told us where, and he's told us why. And we get to worship that God. Worship should be dealt with thanksgiving, with praise. We should be saying, bless his name, hallelujah. But underlying all true worship, all grateful worship, should be a grateful heart. Psalm 116 and verse 17 says this, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I've been fortunate to be in a study with some men on a regularly weekly basis, and one of the points that we brought out this past time was the parable of the talents. And we noticed how, so we'll go ahead and jump to the analogy being God giving us things, and how do we use them? So God gives us the talents, he gives us the money, is the way that it's worded in the parable. One of them, or two of them, go out and they go and do things with that. But did they keep it for themselves? They went and did things with it. That was the right thing to do. They got twofold what they had. But notice at the end of that parable, what do? They take that and the extra and they give it back to the master. So in the parable, the one who takes it and buries it, he takes it and he buries it, but he doesn't do anything with it. He still tries to give it back to the master, but the master is not pleased with that. Do we do the same thing? Do we offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, or do we offer a sacrifice of nothing? Do we bring the worst? We bring our worst attitude, or do we bring our best attitude when we worship? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our final point for this morning before we engage in this worship. I appreciate everyone making eye contact with me this morning. I appreciate everyone attentively paying attention, because I know that all in our hearts we are all wanting to serve and worship our God the correct way, with the correct attitude. But our next point is we should not be worshiping towards ourselves. It has to be unto the Lord. There are those who I have heard say, and I have been guilty of saying this myself, that whenever you get out of worship, you think that it's to make you happy. And you say, I didn't get anything out of that this morning. I've been guilty of saying that. I know that some of us have been guilty of saying that. Once again, we have to remember the parable of the talents. It is for us to give something back to our master, not worry about, oh, well, the master gave me this. It doesn't matter that the master gave you that. That's great. Go and do something with that. But when you do something with that, give that back to God. When someone says, I didn't get anything out of service, they have the wrong concept of what worship is for. Worship is not for you. Worship is for us in the sense that we edify and we exhort. We've talked about our demeanor, our deportment, the way that we act, the way that we conduct ourselves in the worship to our God. But worship is about God. Worship is about worshiping him. Not worshiping each other, not practicing how well we can sing, not seeing how long of a prayer we can pray, not worrying about if we are the best speaker or not. Worshiping is about worshiping God. We want songs, we want preachers that please our ears. It's the wrong attitude. We want preachers that excite us, that thrill us. It's the wrong attitude. Worship is about worshiping God. In verse 1 of Psalm 100, we notice the phrase, unto the Lord. Verse 2, we notice the phrase, the Lord. We look at the idea of his presence in verse 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Come before his presence with singing. I get to be in the presence of music making all day. And it's a joyous thing. I come away tired from teaching, but refreshed from music. And it's a beautiful thing. But the music that we're making is for us. It's for me to be teaching them, and it's for the students to be participating in learning. It's an entirely different thing when we come to worship. We sing songs of praise to our God in order to worship him and please him. Notice the joy and the gladness that was brought to the worship. If worship is about me, then it's what can I get out of it, and that's the wrong attitude. If worship is about God, it's what can I bring to worship. Worship is about the character of our God. God has numerous characters that we can see laid out in throughout the scriptures. He is good, he is merciful, he is truthful. Or that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, Psalm 107 says. Psalm 136 says, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." Psalm 119, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." Verse 91, "They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants." So we're about to engage in some more worship to God. We're about to sing. We're about to have some more prayers. We're about to remember the Lord's death. We're about to give. We're about to partake of those emblems. As we do that, I want us to remember all of these things. I'm going to leave this up on the screen for us. Proper worship is active, not passive. Proper worship is joyful, not dreary. Proper worship is knowledgeable, not ignorant. Proper worship is grateful, not ungrateful. And proper worship is unto the Lord. Let's get our psalm books and engage in worship. The first song that we'll sing is number 505.